Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to begin chapter 47. We've already completed chapter 46, but we have a lot to talk about for chapter 47, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, when we look at this chapter, there's two verses in particular that we're going to want to zero in on. First of all, we want to zero in on verse 6. And I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. And then also likewise, in combination with verse 3, I will take vengeance and I will spare no one. So when we look at this whole chapter, we want to see this as a chapter against Babylon. Now, of course, keep in mind that Babylon was the chosen instrument of God to discipline and punish earthly Jerusalem. However, Babylon took advantage of the situation. Babylon went far beyond the role they were to play as a discipline-punishing instrument. And so the Lord will take vengeance now upon Babylon. This, of course, is going to be good news for the oppressed. The people of God, the remnant who hear the word of God, will be comforted. Comforted knowing that Babylon will be held accountable. Babylon will be judged. They will be held to justice, and this oppression will cease. Therefore, this passage itself is a word against Babylon. Now, when we look at this passage, we also want to note that Babylon is personified as a queen. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the understanding of a city is understood in the light of a mother, a woman, a female, one who has children. And of course, the children are the citizens of the city. So the city of Babylon is a she, and she is a queen. Let's go ahead and pick up at verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Now these words, again, are given to God's people to bring comfort to the afflicted. The God himself will deliver them from the oppressor. So to the righteous remnant, these are words that bring good news. But of course, to Babylon, these are words that bring bad news, words that will bring destruction and punishment upon Babylon. Of course, these are words to those who are puffed up without faith. He will bring destruction. So notice again this, the understanding throughout the scripture of those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Babylon becomes the epitome of those who exalt themselves. They lift themselves up high, and great will be their fall. So those who lift themselves up, the Lord will bring down. The Lord, of course, will exalt the humble, but he will humble the exalted. He will humiliate them and bring them back down to the ground. For they are from ground, and to the ground they shall return. They are dust and ashes, and that's exactly what they shall be. So this word is against the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, those that had boasted that their rule would be perpetual. For Babylon says, I shall be mistress forever. But God would say to Babylon that you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. Now again, notice that Babylon is personified as a queen. And we have this language of a daughter. Now, of course, the daughter of Babylon would be the capital city. The daughter would be the people. So here Babylon acts like a young virgin in which she's trying to hide her age. She's trying to cover up her gray hairs. But all of this will be exposed. That Babylon the Great will have a great fall and come down. Those who are self-exalted will be brought low. So she will no longer be upon her throne. She will sit on the ground. Before she lifted herself up, but now the Lord will bring her down. In fact, this is a picture of all the earthly kingdoms that try and prevent God's kingdom from coming. They will all be brought down. And God's kingdom alone will be the highest of the mountains. God's kingdom alone will be exalted into eternity. Now let's go ahead and pick up at verse 2. Take the millstones and grind flour. Put off your veil. Strip off your robe. Uncover your legs. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. Now think about these images with me, if you will. The Babylon is being personified as this exalted queen on a throne. But now you have the idea of taking the millstones and grinding flour. This, of course, is the work of a female slave. So no longer is Babylon the beautiful young maiden that is free and exalted, but instead she will be humbled and humiliated. I mean, we see this depiction of millstones back in Judges chapter 16, when the Philistines had seized Samson, and they gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground the mill in the prison. See, to grind the mill, to bring somebody who is strong and exalted, to bring them down to this level is humiliating. It is humanizing. It is taking the one who is high and lifted up and bringing them down to the lowest point of a servant, a slave, and in particular, a female slave. Before, Babylon had the luxurious life of a queen. The outward adornment, which was beautiful and brilliant, it will all be removed. Now all you can see is her agedness, her gray hairs. Her veil will be robbed and taken away. All of her fancy clothing will be gone. Now she will have uncovered legs. She'll be stripped down bare. Again, this is the language of being ashamed. The language of shaming her, disgracing her, so that all will see. The Lord will take away all the fancy clothing and the glory of the queen of Babylon. Now remember in the scripture that the nakedness is shamefulness. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve realized they were naked and uncovered and ashamed. Because now they stood before God and they recognized their own sin, and therefore they feared the wrath of God. Well, this is precisely what will take place with Babylon. She will be stripped down and left naked before the Lord, exposed, filled with guilt and shame. And the Lord says, I will take vengeance and I will spare no one. Now, this, of course, is a promise. that God will do what he says. It is a promise that he's given to his people as he is preaching against Babylon. It brings comfort to the people who have been oppressed. God will take vengeance. This is good news for the people of God, but bad news for the ungodly pagan Babylon. As Isaiah chapter 34 had said, Yahweh has a day of vengeance and a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, so that he will show no mercy, just as Babylon had shown no mercy to the people of God, so that to the crooked, Yahweh will be torturous. As they have done unto the least of these, they have done it unto Yahweh, and so it will return back upon them. Now remember, back in Isaiah chapter 3, the Lord declared, "Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him." Of course, think about how this echoes in the words of Ezekiel chapter 7, in which the Lord speaks to the mouth of the prophet, saying, "The king mourns, the prince is wrapped in despair, and the hands of the people of the land are paralyzed by terror. According to their way, I will do to them, and according to their judgments, I will judge them. And they shall know that I am Yahweh." Or think about how this echoes in the words of the prophet Obadiah, who says, "The day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head." Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 47, picking up at verse 4. "Our Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel." Of course, Christ himself is our Redeemer. Christ himself is the one who redeems us. And remember, this is the mystery of the incarnation language, that the next of kin is to redeem. He is our brother, flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood, that he is the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. Now, to call Yahweh our redeemer is to echo the words of Moses back in Genesis chapter 48, in which Jacob says, "The messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Of course, in that Trinitarian blessing, he is speaking about the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the messenger, the one who has been sent by the Father. He is our Redeemer. He's the one who comes to redeem us, always pointing toward the person and work of Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter 43, we also have that language of Redeemer, just most recently. "Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice." So our Redeemer, the one who redeemed Jacob, the one who redeemed the Israelites out of Egypt, is the one who will redeem the remnant from Babylon. And this all points to the person and work of the Redeemer in the incarnation, that he will come and redeem mankind. Now, remember in the previous verse, of course, we had this language of God taking vengeance. Well, that also is tied to this understanding of a kinsman redeemer, one who is a redeemer of blood, that he will take vengeance and he will spare no one. We have this back in Numbers chapter 35, in which Moses is teaching us about the kinsman redeemer of blood. He says this, "The avenger of blood," that is, the kinsman redeemer of blood, "shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death." Now again, that's in Numbers 35. Now, I know this may sound strange to talk about the avenger of blood, that is, the redeemer of blood, Because usually when we talk about a redeemer, we talk about Christ, our redeemer, who shed his own blood. But that language of the avenger of blood, the redeemer of blood, back in Numbers 35, is referencing a kinsman who brings justice, who avenges the shed blood of a relative. And this, of course, points to the person and work of Christ who comes to fight against the devil. And not just struggle against the devil, but to defeat the devil, to give to us the victory over sin, death, and the grave. That Christ comes to be our redeemer of blood. For the devil himself is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Ever since the beginning, he has deceived us, that is, all of humanity, trying to lead us into death, away from God and away from life. But here, our kinsman redeemer of blood comes to rescue us. He's the one who will make justice for us with the devil, the murderer. Well, in this picture here in Babylon, this is the same kind of image that we see. That the Babylonians come and they are an instrument for discipline and punishment. However, they take advantage of the situation and they overextend their authority and power. The Babylonians show no mercy. They are oppressive, and they put the people of God to death. They shed the blood of those who are the righteous remnant. God himself will be the avenger, the one who will bring vengeance, the one who is our kinsman redeemer of blood. He will put an end to the slaughter of his people. Now let's continue in Isaiah chapter 47 at verse 5. So again, the word of God is speaking against this Babylonian queen, saying this, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people, I profaned my heritage, I gave them into your hand, you showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end." Now that's verses 5 through 7. Now again, notice that picture, the image of sitting. So that Babylon is this queen who exalts herself over all the world, this mistress of the nations forever, as she boasts. She sits on her throne, but now God says, sit in the dust. And in particular, here he says, sit in silence. In other words, when you are silent, you are not to speak, but you are to listen. God's word is now speaking. God alone is the one who is to talk. Babylon is not to give any excuse. They're not to make up reasons for what they did. Instead, they are to sit in silence. They are humiliated. They are not to be speaking at all. Now, in the early church, when Eusebius of Caesarea was commenting on this passage, he notes that when Yahweh says that he handed over his people, that he hands over Jerusalem to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, that the intention was for correction and conversion. So that God is disciplining his own people, that God will use the law here in order to bring down low, to bring punishment for sin. And then he will use the promise of the gospel to bring his people back again, to convert them to faith in him. So the Babylonians, of course, they were boasting at this opportunity. And they claimed, hey, we have done all of this ourselves. Neglecting the fact that it was God who handed over Jerusalem. Instead, Babylon says, look how strong my hand is. I took Jerusalem. I shall be mistress forever. I shall be the mistress of all the kingdoms. Now that imagery will be picked up later on in the book of Revelation. Again, as we've said before, watch for the places where God's word is echoing throughout the mouth of all of the prophets into the apostolic age. That it's the same voice of God that is being spoken clearly by those whom God has sent. So in the book of Revelation, John, who sees this revelation, he notes and he says this about Babylon, the epitome of all these earthly kingdoms trying to fight against God's kingdom. John says, "As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged." Of course, notice the same kind of imagery here in Revelation chapter 18 and in Isaiah chapter 47. The queen lives in luxury, but in like measure, she will receive torment and judgment. So that Yahweh is the one who handed over earthly Jerusalem to Babylon. But at the same time, Yahweh is the one who will hand over Babylon to Cyrus of the Persians. For Yahweh says, "I was angry with my people, I profaned my heritage, and I gave them into your hand." God did this to punish and correct his people. This is all by God's doing, God's hand. He hands them over. Babylon has no strength in and of themselves to independently do whatever they think they can do or whatever they want to do. God is teaching this boastful, prideful, arrogant Babylonian people that it's only because God had used them as an instrument that they were able to take over the other kingdoms of the earth. Now, here in this passage, we are told that Yahweh was angry with his people. And so this was the reason that Babylon boasted, saying, "Look, Yahweh favors us, but is angry at his own people." Well, not so fast. God's anger burns because of sin. You'll have a similar statement in Zechariah chapter 1 after God's people are brought back from Babylon. The prophet writes and says, "So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but little, they furthered the disaster.'" You see, the Lord God was angry because of the sin of his people. But likewise, the Lord God is angry because of the sin of Babylon. Earthly Jerusalem was defeated by the hand of God, not the king of Babylon. And likewise, Babylon will be defeated by the hand of God. Now again, God is in control. He knows the future. He tells Babylon exactly what's going to happen. But Babylon pretends to know the future. Babylon says, "I shall be a mistress forever." Now going back to Isaiah chapter 47, let's pick up at verse 8. "Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children.' These two things will therefore come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. Now that's verses 8 and 9. Now once again, notice that similarity of language that's echoed in Revelation chapter 18. That you hear that language of security, in which the queen personified in Revelation 18 says, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never know. But then this is where the response of God is, for this very reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. So the one who brags about how she's not a widow will be made a widow. The one who says, I don't know the loss of children, that is, the people of the population, that she will be made to know this loss of children. Now, Babylon becomes the epitome of arrogance and pride and boasting, that she is self-secure. She's a lover of pleasures. But of course, this is all a false security in sin, and all these pleasures will be taken away. But yet, she is boasting and claiming to be divine. Notice again that not only does Babylon think that she has done all of these great and wondrous things of taking over earthly kingdoms, but she's making herself equal with God, boasting in her heart and saying, I am, and there is no one besides me. Now, this is actually mentioned twice in this chapter, this arrogance, this boastfulness, this claim to divinity. Because remember, back in Isaiah chapter 45, these are the words that Yahweh himself says, who alone is the true God. Yahweh says back at verse 6 in chapter 45 that he's going to act so that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh and there is no other. And again, that was twice spoken by Yahweh in Isaiah 45, back at verse 18. For thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, he is God. Who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. So notice what's taking place here. Back in Isaiah 45, twice, Yahweh makes the claim that he alone is God and there is no other, saying, I am. But now here in Isaiah chapter 47, this is precisely what Babylon is boasting. Babylon is claiming, saying, I am, and there is no other. But yet Babylon will fall, a great fall. Babylon will sit in the dust. From dust they came, and to dust they shall return. This will happen in a moment, in one day. It will come upon them suddenly. And then they will have no husband and no children. That is, no ruler and no subjects. None of their sorcery or enchantment will help them. Here we have a reversal of the judgment that was first given to Jerusalem, and now it's going to be given to Babylon. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, we hear these words. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. See the reversal? Earthly Jerusalem was laid to waste because they exalted themselves highly. In the same way, Babylon will be brought low.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.